Good morning, everybody. Please turn in your hymn books to number 14, Come We That Love the Lord. And Ken is going to give us a hand on guitar and let us sing lustily.
Welcome to our service this morning. It's coming to you from Zion Mennonite Church, located at the corner of Cheadle and 6th Avenue Northeast in Swift Current. The worship leader for this morning is Emily Remple. The song leader is Marcy McLean. Grace Funk is the organist, and Marion Duick is a pianist. And Ken Duick will be leading the choir in a song. Grace Braun will be leading the scripture, and Lois Bukar will be bringing us the sermon. Due to COVID-19, we're not meeting at Zion at this time. The service was recorded at an earlier date. Thank you for joining us. May God bless you as you worship together with us.
Good morning, and welcome to our service this morning. It is so good to hear you sing with us this morning and to be here, whether you are a guest or whether you are a regular attendee. You are all welcome to worship in God's house. And this morning, who can say there is no God when you see these gorgeous flowers? Thank you, Marcia, for contributing so religiously every Sunday you can. And we thank you that you can bring these beautiful flowers to us. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 95, verse 7. Let us worship God together. Please bow for prayer. Gracious and loving God, Thanks for pursuing us with persistence and providing a safe place when we return to your loving arms. Open our eyes to truly see one another, that we might discover your presence in the smile of a neighbor. Open our ears to the needs of the world, that we might hear your wisdom in the words spoken around us. And open our hearts to your grace and love, that we might find guidance and strength for the journey, for ourselves and for one another. Amen.
We have two songs of praise this morning, and I'd like to just mention that I do bring these flowers in just because they're so gorgeous and nobody gets to see them out in the garden, so why not share God's beauty? Let's turn to number 124 in the Purple Book, My Soul Cries Out.
Thank you.
Thank you very much for that wonderful singing.
Will the ushers please come forward for this morning's offering? Let us pray. God of abundant grace, may your Holy Spirit be with us now as we worship you this day and throughout the world. As we offer you these gifts, we offer ourselves as well, that together we might transform the world with your grace and love. Amen.
Although we're not meeting physically at this time, the work of the church still goes on, so we encourage you to write a check and to send it to your church or to drop it off at the church office, or you may want to send it electronically.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for the beauty that is all around us, especially this morning for these beautiful flowers, the reminder of your beauty and the beauty that you shower down upon us. Our struggles and our pain sometimes blots that from view, and we forget or we neglect to pay attention to the glorious love and blessings that you insist on giving, and not only to us, but to all humankind, to everyone. You care for the earth that you created, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your attention to us. Thank you for the life that you give, and the assurances that you give when we mourn the death of our friends and our loved ones. We know that you are trustworthy. We say that all our lives. And then there's a point when that assurance and that trust is really put to the test. We ask, help us in that, because it's really hard to believe what we can't see, what we can't touch. We ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would give us that sense of peace and calm and assurance, because you are God. And we as a family here proclaim you are God, Lord of all, King of kings. And we know that you know us and love us personally. This is too amazing for us, but we thank you for it. Thank you for the other joys that you give us in the midst of our lives, for family, for friends, for visits, so many things. Help us never to be neglectful or ungrateful, but constantly remembering to turn back to you and simply say, wow, thank you. But we know that the world is not only of these beautiful, wonderful moments. There are so many things for which we really need your assistance. We need your healing hand for all of those who are struggling with their physical bodies. They may not appear to be struggling, but they're hiding it. We ask that you would bring healing and hope and help Thank you for the medical system that we have in Canada. We pray for the doctors and the nurses and so many other caregivers that are unseen or unheralded. We pray for all of those who are having tests done, who are having surgeries, or who have recently returned from the hospital. Give them strength. Heal their bodies, we pray, because you are the healer. Our bodies belong to you. We pray for all of the churches of Swift Current, but especially Mount Calvary Lutheran Church. We pray also for Warman Mennonite Church. And we pray for Zion Mennonite Church. We pray that you would help us to grow. To grow in a way that brings glory to you. You know the kind of growth that you desire to bring. Is that inner growth? Is that spiritual growth? We look to you. Help us to respond when you answer. And we pray with one united voice, the way you taught the disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I'm reading this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 10, from the New International Version. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of good teachings that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, as we come before you and your word, be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I had a little bit of a tough time when Grace asked me what the text was. After she agreed to read, Well, it didn't happen in that order. She asked what the text was before she agreed to read. But then I thought, oh, now I have to choose which is the specific text that I'm going to use. As I mentioned last Sunday, I'm going to be working on the epistles or the letters that were written, and that's a lot of the New Testament. And the letter that I had chosen for this Sunday was 1 Timothy. And if you look in your Bibles, 1 Timothy is not that long. It's too long to read, and yet it's not too long to sit down and just read it all the way, chapter 1 to 6. But as you read it, you realize, man, there's a lot there. And as I was trying to prepare this message, I was thinking to myself, you know, last Sunday, I just finished saying there's a million little things, and don't worry about all those little things. Worry more about the umbrella that covers all of those million little things. And that umbrella is love. The love that encompasses all of that other stuff that we get busy with doing. And then here is Paul in the letter to Timothy, and he just inverts that umbrella, and suddenly we're looking at all the details you could ever imagine. So it's like I like to say, if you want to find contradictions in the Bible, you don't have to look very far. There's plenty of them. But today we're going to focus a little bit differently, and it's a totally different kind of subject. The subject, well, the title is, What Pricks Your Conscience? And perhaps that's an archaic, outdated statement. Maybe that's of things past. Do we even pay attention to our conscience anymore? Just let that sink in for a little bit. Do we pay attention to our conscience anymore? Where most of us here are adults, and we feel like, well, I don't have to listen to my mom and dad anymore. I can do what I want. I remember that sense of freedom when my house suddenly didn't have to be as clean as it was when we were living at home. And now I realize that's only because my mom wanted to give us tasks to do, to teach us how to work. Not that the house had to be so spotless. But as we've grown up and as we've developed our own lives and our own habits, do we even feel that prick of conscience anymore? If anyone asks me about feeling that conscience, I remember when I was still a kid. I remember living at home with my brother and two sisters, and our TV was in the basement, and we're watching TV, and we know what we're not supposed to watch, and when things come on that we're not supposed to watch, they're very interesting. And Mom and Dad are upstairs in the living room. They're having their own good time. Why should we disturb them? And so we're watching, and of course, we don't want to disturb them too much, so we turn the volume down a little. Now, you know that so that Mom and Dad won't hear. And then, my brother, he was in no good favor with the three girls, let me tell you, and he would not say anything or do anything. He would simply stand up and leave the basement and go upstairs. We're done for. That's it. He felt his conscience bothering him. He didn't want to be a part of this, watching this that we weren't supposed to watch. He'd go upstairs, not say anything, but Mom and Dad would say, "Why are you up here?" So the truth comes out. But that is a picture of the conscience and how it can make you feel and squirm underneath. Now think, when was the last time you felt your conscience being pricked? What is it that makes you squirm or feel like, oh, I did that and I don't feel comfortable with that. I thought that. I looked at that. Whatever it is, What is it that really makes you feel, oh, that my conscience is still alive and active? Or, now there's two options. The possibilities are that you don't feel that. You don't feel pricked by your conscience. And that could mean that you have reached the level of perfection, that you simply don't do anything wrong anymore. And there is an aura around you. There is a glow. Another option is that we don't feel it. We don't hear it. We don't even sense that anymore. Those are two possibilities. Maybe there's more. Somebody can tell me there's another possibility. That's fine. There's usually a third way. But the letter of Timothy refers to the conscience twice, and I'd like us to look at those two verses. Open your Bible. They're at the end of the pews. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 is the first place he talks about conscience. Chapter 1, verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience. Oh, that's the end of the sentence. Start with 18. I'm giving you these instructions, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies made earlier about you, so that, aha, here it is, by following them you may fight the good fight, comma, having faith and a good conscience. Following the instructions, having faith and a good conscience. We like to rest on faith. It's a lot easier, especially those who are mathematical or scientific in their thinking, because you can list it, you can check off these things. Yes, I have this, I have this, I have this. Conscience is a little bit more vague, but Paul combines them here, having faith and a good conscience. These are both included in fighting the good fight. Now, the other reference to the conscience is in chapter 4, verse 2. Through the hypocrisy of liars. Again, it's in the middle of a sentence. Let's just start with the beginning of the verse. Verse 1. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will renounce the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the hypocrisy of liars. So these are the ones who are teaching about demons, whose consciences are seared with a hot iron. Two very different views of the effect of conscience. The second group had their conscience seared with a hot iron. It was cut off and it has grown shut, and that is that. No more conscience. And the first one is having faith and a good, healthy conscience. You're going to be able to fight the good fight. Two completely different directions. And very extreme. If you look at the second one, you think, wow, simply having no conscience, having seared your conscience, can actually shipwreck your faith entirely and the faith of others along the way. We laugh about the conscience. We think, oh, my conscience was a little bit uneasy, so I went for a jog and I felt much better. We try to ignore it. We try to block it out. Listen to music, do something, and that voice will go away. That feeling will go away. Something so small and simple yet can cause the shipwreck of your own faith and others, and in fact lead others into, hear it, demonology and hypocrisy and who knows what else. There's really good, strong language in this whole letter from Timothy. And it starts with a good conscience. The picture that I have when I'm thinking about the good conscience or losing contact with the conscience actually came from a little anecdote. And I just, that picture in my mind, it was so apt. They were talking about how he was very careful in his farming, and he was teaching his sons to follow those practices, who was supposed to then get on some piece of machinery and start cutting something. I think it was a crop. And he was supposed to cut very carefully and very straight, especially along the roadway. That was the most important part. You have to watch and drive and go very, very straight and cut very carefully along the roadway. And once he was good enough or had practiced enough, he was given the responsibility of doing this right along the roadway. And he did it. Went one very, very straight row and another very, very straight and perfect row. 6 or 7 straight rows. Wonderful. And then the next one was very straight at a perfect diagonal across I don't know how many fields. Or at least this is what he found when he woke up. Oh, I can just see the picture. And this story, this real life experience is just like our conscience. When we're so careful about all the little things, and oh, this has got to be just right, be very careful, careful, watch out. And we make those little adjustments all along the way, we can sew a straight row. And then we get a little complacent or tired or distracted, and we fall asleep, figuratively. We fall asleep at the wheel, and then suddenly when we awaken from our stupor, I'm speaking metaphorically now, when we awaken, we realize we are so far off what we had intended to follow. We're so far, and we ask ourselves, how did I get here? This wasn't the path that I was following. And Paul is urging Timothy to urge the people in the church to watch out, because even those small things will begin to make big differences. Let's start with the big things, because those are the easy ones. And let's just test ourselves and see where perhaps we ourselves are slipping or falling off the radar. If we start with the big things, we can call these faith statements. And we make a lot of them here at Zion Mennonite. And we sing a lot of them. In fact, we sung them. We have sung them already this morning. Let's look at some obvious ones. The first one, chapter 1, verse 17. Simple, clear, direct, big faith statement. And we can all stand up and say, yes, this I believe. Verse 17 says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. That will be our benediction today, by the way. That's a faith statement, and it's as big and grand, and it covers everything. Take a look at a second faith statement, chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator, that's Jesus, by the way, one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. This is a faith statement. This is big, this is solid. We know, yes, this is what we believe. Let's look at a third one. Chapter 3, verse 16. He was revealed in flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, and taken up in glory. This we believe. This is about Jesus. Big, huge, fat faith statements, solid. And we can say, yes, this is what I believe. I know I believe this. And feel secure. I remember once when I was first living overseas. I was living in Lesotho in South Africa. And I was straight out of Steinbeck. I knew nothing of the ways of the world. I was clueless, but I thought I was very smart. Those two are bad mixes. But I was meeting a lot of other people who were working with aid agencies. And I met a bunch of people from Ireland, and I can't remember the name of the aid agency that they were all working with. Some of them were working at our school as teachers and principals. And there was one other fellow working in another village that we met only on weekends. And we would go swimming together, swim at the swimming pool, and then we would ride off to our villages. It was in one of those rides that one of those fellows was in the car together with me, and he asked if I was a Catholic, because everybody knows almost all of the Irish are. Well, half of them. Well, let's not get into that. But these folks were Catholic, and he asked if I was Catholic, and I said, no, I'm not. I'm Mennonite. And he looked at me, scrunched up his face, had never heard of that before, and he says, well, what do you believe? Perfect question to make the conversation cease. What do you believe? Well, I had finished a whole year at Miller down the road. Surely I would know what I believe. But when you have to just come up with a faith statement, what do you believe? And I thought, well, how far back should I go? Should I start at Adam and Eve and go all the way or what? And I thought, well, this guy's probably not a very strong Catholic anyway. And what's he getting at? And I knew that he was, pardon me, he was flirting with me a little bit. And so I thought, aha, I know what I believe. And I told him, we believe that we don't sleep together before marriage. That was my faith statement. I still believe that. But there's so many other things I could have said instead. But here are a few faith statements that are big and solid, and when someone says, what do you believe? You can say, yes, these are the things I believe. Problem is, if we stop there, if these are the things that amount to our faith, then there's going to be problems. And Paul said to Timothy, this is not enough. We need to go deeper. And so the going deeper is called sound teaching. And this is really troublesome sometimes. And if I really wanted to end my tenure here at Zion, I could just take Timothy right off the page here and I could start acting like Timothy. Paul said, give these instructions to these people. It wouldn't sit well. It doesn't fit in with our way of being and our way in this world. But Paul was telling Timothy in this letter, you need to give some instructions. You need to follow sound teaching. You've got the faith statement. That's the basis. That's the foundation. Then you need to teach on top of that. Take this belief now. What does it mean for us? Look at chapter 4, verse 16, in case you think I'm making this up. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in all these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So the teaching, on top of the foundation faith statements, is equally important for the saving of ourselves and our hearers. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. The end of verse 2. There is a problem. Look at that verse 2. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful to them on the ground that they are members of the church. That's not where I wanted to start. I don't want you to read that verse. Ignore that verse, because that doesn't apply to us. Isn't that convenient? Isn't that nice? It doesn't fit. It doesn't suit us. Skip on. Keep going. Start where it says teach. There. Teach and urge these duties. Anybody like that word, duties? Does it make you feel comfortable and happy and content here? No. It goes against the grain. What are you talking about? Duties. But here he says to Timothy, teach and urge these duties. Whoever teaches otherwise and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that is in accordance with godliness is conceited, understanding nothing. Oh, and then he goes on and on and on. Part of my reason for picking little verses like this is to get you intrigued and interested so that when you have a spare moment, you will go back to Timothy and read that again. Read that whole thing. And in the reading, the Spirit of God can speak to you at levels that I could never even reach. The Spirit of God can speak God's word and God's message to you in ways that you can't hear in a public setting. But the message here is that the foundation of the faith begins with the bedrock, but we build on that with teaching, sound teaching. If we stop at the foundation statements, that means we'll come to church on a Sunday morning. We'll listen carefully or less carefully to a sermon, and then we'll go home and we'll come back the next Sunday. That's where we have the foundation a lot of times. If we are concerned about, well, what does that mean exactly? What am I supposed to do with that faith statement? Just because I know that Jesus Christ was here in the flesh, revealed, and then gone back to glory, what difference does that make to me in my life? We need sound teaching. So it means that we need to be in the Word, understanding more of what's going on with God and God's people. Now, before you get uncomfortable in your seats and say, oh, I've read the Bible, it's so boring, it's long-winded, it doesn't apply to me, it has nothing about 2019 here, and I'm disconnected. Some of you have bought this book. I'm not here to advertise this book, but it's called The Bible Unwrapped, Making Sense of Scripture Today. And what she writes in the introduction, I thought was a wonderful little metaphor for what the Bible actually is. Because when we read the Bible and we expect simply to be putting more of those bricks as foundation, I need to know what I believe, pile them up, and we never get into actual sound teaching and practice, makes no difference in our lives, then the Bible is super boring. Then it is. But she reminds us the Bible is actually a window. A window is what you look through to see beyond. A window lets light in. And that's what Scripture is. Scripture helps us to see beyond our own experience, to see how God interacts with God's people, with all of creation, with those who believe, with those who don't believe. It gives us light on the situation. We look through the window. So if we're not even at the window, which is the Bible, then we may become lost, set adrift, thinking, I know what I believe, sort of, and find ourselves at a wide diagonal from where we actually intended to go. Urge these things, urge good teaching, sound teaching that is according to the doctrine of Jesus Christ. It begins with Bible reading, simple Bible reading, by yourself, but also with others, in small groups, or even as couples, in Bible studies, in other kinds of groupings, sitting together and saying, what does this mean? I fear that we have abandoned some of these practices because we think we already know what we believe. And I don't doubt that. I don't doubt it. But Paul says we need to go beyond that. It needs to have some impact on the way that we're living, on our actions. And that's where we get into really super dangerous territory. Because if we look to Timothy to give us guidance on good Christian living, then we're going to have trouble. Because if you look at Timothy, and the phrase that I didn't want you to see, that we weren't going to read in chapter 6, was all about slavery. And are we supporting slavery? Of course not. And if you read some of these other chapters superficially, you'll find all sorts of rules for the things that men must do and women must not do, the things that women must wear or not wear. And then, if you want to find something that's very applicable to our congregation, check out chapter 5. It's all about widows. What widows must do and must not do, and how they must behave. I'm saying this in a little bit of a different tone, because when we are immature in our coming to the scripture, or if we have no intention of learning anything new, or having our own consciences pricked by what God would like to show us and invite us into, we'll read superficially and say, oh, that doesn't have anything to do with me, and turn away. We have to understand, what is the message here? What is Paul actually saying to Timothy? And in all of these rules, for their very specific time, their community, their needs, it demonstrates, number one, that God knows them. God knows their situation and their inclinations. And that we are expected to be actively pursuing our understanding of what the foundations of our faith mean in our daily living. It's not good enough to put on our Sunday clothes and listen again and again to the foundation statements. I can do that in a minute or two. Then the hard work is to be asking, what does this mean in my life? What is sound teaching? What difference does that make in the way that we behave? This letter was written to a church in a time when the emperor thought that all of the lands were his household, and this is how the household is supposed to behave. And Paul said, you are the household of God. You are not the household of the emperor, the household of God. And you look at that and you say, wow, how could it be so clear that this is what the world said and this is what God said? And then you can stand up for what God says in the real world. We have no emperor. No one is telling us we're supposed to bow down and worship them. All of these things just don't connect with our lives. I was really pondering this. Where is the connection? And I found partly that each of us needs to be sitting down with the scripture and hearing the Spirit expressly say to each of us, where is it that we ourselves have gone off of that path, that straight path following the road? What's the behavior? What's the action? What's the choice? But then secondly, not only individually, that individuality is part of our problem. We can't just say, I have my faith and I'm going home. We have been put into the family of God. And we are all responsible for each other, and before each other. We are connected to one another, and there are duties and expectations. That is where the conscience comes in. What is the Holy Spirit convicting each of us about? What is it? And if we don't hear, don't just make stuff up. Just sit quietly. Come to the scriptures. Allow God to speak to you. We can't just cut and paste Timothy into our lives. We've got to look realistically at our own behaviors, actions, and attitudes. Please bow for the benediction. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
The sending song is number 80 in the Green Book. It's not a typical sending song, and it's actually under baptism in the section. But I think it's a good reminder that when we go out from here, that we take Christ with us and show him in our everyday lives.
Podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P. All rights are reserved.